God gives the church pastors and teachers, prophets and evangelists, and the reason is that we grow to maturity in the faith. And then he says, verses 14 and 15, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Jeez, you got guys right now talking about holy laughter on Channel 20. That's like a movement of the Holy Spirit to get people to fall down and laugh and roll around on the floor. Hey, people being tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wave of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But because we've God has given us people to train us in the Word, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Just like Pastor Gary was saying, when we go door to door, we can't have any false motives. We got to do it because we love God with everything we got. And we love our neighbor as ourselves. We don't want them to come here to do us a favor. We want them to come here or some other Bible-believing church because Trinity Bible Fellowship and other Bible-believing churches want to do them a favor. The world needs us. We don't need the world. We had the world. And that brought us to our knees, and then we accepted Jesus. We know Jesus. The world needs Jesus. Don't invite your friends to church to do you a favor. Do your neighbors a favor and invite them to church or some other Bible-believing church. But we need to do all things out of love. Now, the reason why, the main reason why Paul is bringing all this up, that if you... He wants you to practice the gifts, but you got to practice the gifts in love. The main reason why he's bringing all this up is because he does not want the Corinthians to look down on their fellow believers who do not have their gifts. If you look down on somebody and say, well, you don't have the gift that I have, so you're less of a Christian than me. If you look down, talk down on them, you are not exercising love. That's the main thrust. These guys were arguing back and forth. You had to have their gifts, this and that. Paul's saying no matter what kind of good deeds you do, no matter what kind of gifts you have, if you're going to use them without love, you're wasting your time. You're not serving the kingdom of God. You know, Brad Walker, he wrote something once, almost called, everybody almost branded him a heretic. He said once in one of his writings, he said, God is not so concerned about what you're doing or what you're not doing. And right there, everybody stopped reading and all these pastors were upset with him. But he said, God is only concerned that you have a willing heart. And then he said, if you have a willing heart, everything else will fall into place. See, when God cleans you, He cleans you from within. He changes your motivation. He fills you with His love. And once He's changed you from within, it just naturally overflows. Yes, we have to do those good things, but let God clean you up from the inside because that's where it needs to take place. And so Paul tells us we need to exercise our spiritual gifts, but we need to do it with love and motivated by love. Next week, we'll look at the characteristics of love, verses 4 to 8. Let's close with a word of prayer. Last week, we started 1 Corinthians 13. We covered the last three verses. And we've been talking for some time now on the spiritual gifts. And I've been encouraging everybody to talk to your friends, be in prayer, and try to find out what spiritual gifts God has given you. It makes no sense to try to look for a ministry and serve the Lord and be obedient to the Lord if you can't figure out what spiritual gifts He's given you. We need to know what spiritual gifts we have because those gifts are going to be the supernatural empowerment for us to be all that God called us to be and to be obedient to that task which God has given us. But the first three verses, Paul tells us that even if you had all the gifts, if you exercise those gifts without love, you're wasting your time. And we need to recognize that. We need to, you know, if you're going to go around sharing your faith because you think you have to, or because you're in competition with your buddy to try to see who can lead more people to Christ, it's not going to amount to anything. You need to do it because you love God with everything you've got and because you love your neighbor as yourself. You need to do it because of agape, godly love, that unconditional love that seeks the highest good for others without looking for something in return. It's a love without feelings. You just choose to love someone that way. There are some people that are not easy to love, and we don't feel like loving them. But you choose to love them. You know, let's face it, we were about as unlovable as you can get this world in our depravity. But God loved us despite the fact that we were unlovable. He loved us and sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. So Paul talked about the first three verses, the futility of deeds without love and the futility of the spiritual gifts without love. And then in verses, and of course he's implying as well that looking down on fellow believers who do not have your gift, that is not exercising love. If God's given somebody else a different gift than He's given you, praise God and serve the Lord together. But don't look down on others. Now, Paul, in Corinth, these guys were so messed up, both doctrinally and in their behavior, their lifestyle, that Paul didn't want to just say, okay, make sure you practice the gifts with love. Make sure you practice the gifts with love. He figured, you know, if I just leave it at that, I really haven't communicated to them. These guys are so messed up. I think I need to explain to them the characteristics of love so they know exactly what it is that I'm talking about when I say the word love. Now, I'm glad that Corinth was that messed up, because the fact is, we in the American culture, that is, has the same problem. When you say that we need to love one another, God only knows what we're talking about at that particular time. Love means a multitude of different things today. There's no set definition. You could say, I love my car. You could say, I love money. You could say, I love my wife. You could say, I love my next door neighbor. And we don't even know what you're talking about. Whether you're talking about you like them, you love them, you lust for somebody or something. And so Paul decides, I'm going to explain the characteristics of this godly love so they know exactly what I'm talking about. So even we Americans who have a watered-down word called love, we have no excuse, because Paul explains exactly what he means by love by going over in verses 4 to the beginning of verse 8 the characteristics of love. So let's take a look at those four verses. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. Now, that's the passage I like to cover today. This message shouldn't be too long. But the characteristics of love. The first thing that Paul mentions is patient. Makrothumia in the Greek. Makro means long. Thumia means temper. Gives you the idea of takes a long time to reach your boiling point. Takes a long time for you to get upset. Patience. You know, we can't say that we love one another if we don't have patience for one another. You know, sometimes, you know, as Christians, we should be people of hospitality. And sometimes we have, you know, a brother or sister over the house, and maybe they get on your nerves a little bit. Maybe they make you a little stressed, a little tense. We need to have God's patience. If we love people, we're going to be patient with them. You know, if you're looking for a life of total comfort, you know, don't accept Christ. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, you know, I could either please God or I could please men, but I can't please both. Basically, because men are in rebellion against God. But if you're looking for a real comfortable lifestyle, don't come to Christ. Christ calls us to a war. He doesn't call us to a picnic. There's going to be stress. There's going to be tough times. But because of it, if we're going to exercise love, we're going to need to be patient with one another. Another characteristic of love is that it is kind. Kindness. This brings out the idea of being a servant. Being good, pleasant, and gracious. In fact, the word that this came from actually was a common name or common title, that is, for slaves. So this kindness, this willingness to go out and to serve others. The gifts that we have, we do not have those gifts to serve ourselves. God gives us the spiritual gifts so that we would serve Him and that we would build up the church, that we would build up one another, our brothers and our sisters in the Lord. We're not even supposed to come to church for selfish reasons. We're supposed to come to church, yes, to receive instruction in the Word, but so that we could share that with others. And yes, to praise God and to become closer to God so that we can go out and represent Jesus in a more worthy manner. But we're also supposed to encourage one another to be all that God called us to be. And so we should be kind, serving, generous, gracious people if we are to be the loving people that God calls us to be. Paul says that another characteristic of love is that it is not jealous. We don't envy others, but we rejoice in the successes of others. You know, so many times you get Christians that get upset because brother so-and-so is succeeding and they're not. You know, it ticks them off that, you know, a guy's studying to be a preacher and he gets all upset when he finds out that, you know, he's only got done 2 years of seminary and his friend that he hasn't seen for years is just completing his fourth year. It shouldn't be. We're not, look at the people around you. These are not your competitors. I'm not in competition with Jerome. I'm not in competition with Greg. We're together. We're all on the same team, and we're serving Jesus. And so we're not jealous over one another. We're not jealous at all. I wish I had that guy's gift. Hey, if God gives you a different spiritual gift than He gave to somebody else, praise God. Let the Holy Spirit, let God be God. He's doing a good job at it. Okay? He doesn't need a replacement. He doesn't need your help. And if He decided not to give you some quote-unquote spectacular gift that maybe is being magnified today out of proportion. Hey, if God didn't give you that gift, praise Him for the gifts that He has given you. Use them and don't be jealous of the gifts and the successes that others may have. Love also does not brag. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, when you describe love, when you describe the characteristics of love, it becomes real evident that you're actually describing the characteristics of living a godly life. Because the Christian life is a life of love. Now, look what Paul says about 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 17. But he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. We're not supposed to brag on ourselves or brag about the gifts that we've got from God or this or that. We need to brag on our Lord. Witnessing. When you share Jesus with other people, that's what you're doing. You know, I tell you, everybody knows I'm a Raider fan. And I must have bragged on the Raiders, you know, thousands upon thousands of times, getting big arguments with with people about what was the greatest football team ever. Of course, in my view, it was the Raiders when they won their first Super Bowl and all. And I go around, I brag on the Raiders all the time. But that's what witnessing is supposed to be for Jesus, is bragging on Jesus. When you go and tell somebody about Jesus, it's not like, you know, you're saying, well, yeah, there's this God, the second person of the Trinity became a man, you know. You're bragging on him. You're saying, you're telling people, you're saying, man, you don't know what Christmas is. Christmas was the day when God became a man. Because we were a bunch of hell-bound sinners, and God loved us so much, even though we didn't do anything to earn His love. And He decided He's going to send His Son to become a man and to die a horrible death in our place, to take our suffering for us so we can get to heaven. And I love Jesus so much, I worship Him. You're bragging on Him. But we're supposed to brag on Him and on Him alone, not on us. The only thing good about Phil Fernandez, I'll tell you right now, the only thing good about Phil Fernandez is the changes that God made in him. Phil Fernandez, who he is in himself, is just another depraved sinner. But if I allow the Holy Spirit to work through me and change me, then there's things of beauty. But our boasting should be in the Lord. Getting back to 1 Corinthians 13, true love does not brag about oneself. So, you know, one of the amazing things about Jesus, John Stott talks about this in his book, Basic Christianity. Somehow, Jesus managed to make the boldest claims ever made about... He made the boldest claims about himself that any man ever made, yet the other side of that coin is, he was a very humble man. Now, anybody else who even came close to claiming to be God, humility was not one of their characteristics. But even Christ, in His claiming to be God, there was a humility there, a tremendous humility. And of course, a large portion of that humility was the fact that He left the throne room of God to become a man and to suffer the horrors of crucifixion, death on a cross. But true love does not brag. Your gift does not make you better than somebody else that does not have your gift. You know, a lot of times, because preachers are in the spotlight, a lot of people assume that they're going to get more gifts than maybe a servant who's working behind the scenes. That's not necessarily the case. I think Billy Graham would be the first to admit that if a servant is being all that God's called him to be and is living the godly life and doing what God called him to do, even though he doesn't get a lot of pats on the back down here on earth, that guy's got some rewards in heaven. In fact, I'll go so far to say, if your ministry, if the gifts you have give you a public ministry, there's a greater chance that a lot of your rewards are right here and now. Because a preacher's going to get more credit and more quote-unquote glory from men than that servant who fixes people's cars in the middle of the night and does all kinds of crazy stuff like that, things that Phil Fernandez, you never see Phil Fernandez. I don't even mow my own lawn. And you got some of these crazy servants out there mowing everybody else's lawn but their own. We got a God, I tell you, and there's two sides to the coin. When you think you're sinning in a closet, sinning in secret, we got a God who sees. But the other side of the coin is when you're serving Jesus and you think nobody's watching, we got a God who sees. So it ain't what you're doing. You know, it's Christians think that we're hot stuff when we shine our light in the light. Anybody can shine their light in the light and look good. Let's see you shine your light in the darkness. And that's the true test of the Christian walk. We got a God who sees. But your gift, we're not to brag. True love does not brag. Your gift doesn't make you better than somebody else. You know, there's a big emphasis on the gift of tongues today. Some people act like, well, if you don't have the gift of tongues, you're not a spirit-filled believer. I know a guy with a PhD degree from USC Also has a Master of Arts in Apologetics from Simon Greenlee School of Law, when the Bible Answer Man Walter Martin used to teach there. And this guy has more credentials and is more knowledgeable than probably any professor on an entire campus at a school that he's working part-time at. But he's going to probably end up working security there while they give the position that he put in for to somebody else. And the whole basis is because he doesn't speak in tongues, so they assume, therefore, he hasn't been baptized with the Spirit. That's not what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul said that all the Corinthians were baptized with the Spirit, but not all of them spoke in tongues. We are not to think of ourselves as better than somebody else just because they do not have the spiritual gift that we have. Paul says that true love does not brag, and then he says it is not arrogant. Arrogance is the condition of the one who does the action called bragging. But true love is not arrogant. Look at Philippians 2, 5-8. You know, it'd be real easy for us to look at God's commands and say, well, yeah, God's saying to do this and do that, but, you know, hey, He's God. He doesn't know what it's like to be a man. He doesn't know what it's like and how hard it is to say no to sin and how hard it is to walk the path of obedience. I mean, He's the perfect God. He can do no wrong, but we humans, it's tougher on us. God, the Christian, one of the most beautiful things in the Christian message is that God became a man. He's been there. Maybe you're suffering right now. Well, He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to take 6 hours on the cross, probably the most horrible way for a human being to die. He knows what it's like to be whipped, to have pieces of His flesh torn off by the Roman whips where they put chunks of metal, and chunks of bone at the end. He's been there. He knows what it's like. And take a look at this passage, Philippians 2, verses 5-8. Not only did Jesus save us, He also set the example for us. Now, there's some people that say that all Jesus did was set an example for us. We need to follow His example and we'll get to heaven. No. Let me tell you. The only way you can follow His example is through His power. And the only way you're going to have access to His power is if He saves you in the first place. So Jesus, number one, is our Savior. He saves us and then indwells us with the Holy Spirit and empowers us then to follow His example. So He did set an example for us, but that was not His saving work. That was more of His sanctification work, setting us more and more apart for His purposes. Take a look at Philippians 2, verses 5-8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, I want you to have the attitude that Jesus had, who, although He existed in the form of God, he's basically saying is, although He existed as God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, even though He existed as God, He didn't cling on to His equal rights and equal privileges with God. Then it says, but emptied Himself. He emptied Himself, was willing to veil His glory, was willing to voluntarily lay aside certain divine, His usage of certain divine privileges that He had. Let's face it, Jesus was not treated like God deserves to be treated when He was on earth. But He had every right to demand that He be treated like God be treated. But He chose to lay that aside, lay aside His equal rights and equal privileges with God. He didn't stop, He did not cease to be God, but He laid aside, voluntarily laid aside, His usage of several of His powers when He became a man, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, we're saying, number one, he did not stop being God. He kept his divine nature, but what he did was he added a human nature. And a human nature has limitations. But by doing this, he humbled himself. Jesus set the example for us with humility. We are not to go, you know, if you're living under the law, if somebody slaps you across the face, what do? You slap them back. It's still eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But if you're living under grace, if we're going to be like Jesus, we're not going to demand our rights. We're not going to demand what we deserve. Jesus deserved worship, but he was willing. He deserved the throne room of heaven, but he was willing to be born in a manger. He was willing to live a life of poverty so that we could become rich, spiritually speaking. And so Jesus Christ set the example of humility for us. You know, let me put it to you this way. If you really, really want what you deserve, they've got a word for it in the Bible. And it's called hell. So don't think you've got to hoard your rights and say, well, I demand this and I demand that. Hey, look, if you got what you deserve, you'd get the flames of hell. But God's given you heaven. So now in your one-on-one dealings with others, you deal with them out of grace. Now, by the way, we should not go overboard on this. Somebody slaps me. Nobody was ever killed with a slap. Somebody slaps me on one cheek, I am to turn the other cheek. My cheek. Somebody slaps my wife, I'm going to break both their legs. Okay? So keep in mind, don't pull God's passages out of context. That's one thing. Another thing is, you know, nobody's ever got killed by a slap. But Jesus is talking in the context. Don't, you know, it was Roman soldiers, they were allowed to. If a Jew was walking, a non-Roman citizen was walking in this direction, and a Roman soldier was walking in the opposite direction, he could order you to carry his armor for 1 mile in the direction he's going. And even if you were in the middle of your job, you had no right to say no. The Jews were upset. That's illegal. What about our rights? You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, go the extra mile. Walk 2 miles. You see, what's our number one goal in life as Christians? It's to lead people to Christ. Go the extra mile for others. Turn the other cheek. But the other factor is, this is the message, God's message to individual Christians. God's message to the government is still eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. If the government does not demand that the punishment fit the crime, murderers are going to go around murdering and continuing to kill. And so the government, God has one message for the government. When you get a chance, look at Romans 12 and Romans 13. Romans 12, God tells the individual Christian, don't take your own vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. That's chapter 12. Then in chapter 13, God says that he pours out his wrath on the evildoer in a society through the government, and he's given his sword to the government to judge the evildoer. So keep that in mind. The Bible has a different message for human government, which is to restrain sin, than it does for individual Christians who are to lead people to Christ. But if God has given you people to protect, you need to protect them. These people, I've heard people saying that if somebody broke into their house and was beating up their wife, they don't believe in violence, so they would not stand up to defend their wife or their children. That's not being a peacemaker. A pacifist ignores a problem. A peacemaker gets involved and works for the right conclusion of that problem. A peacemaker breaks up fights. A pacifist ignores them and doesn't get involved. The characteristic of love there is not arrogant. We need to be humble people who place the needs of others above our own, just like our Lord Jesus Christ himself did. Another characteristic of love, it does not act unbecomingly. It is not rude. Again, the whole emphasis Paul's talking about is the spiritual gifts. You got these guys, one guy's trying to come out with a prophecy and another guy's cutting them off. And these people are drowning out somebody else and you got 30 people speaking in tongues at a time. And Paul's saying, look, true love does not act unbecomingly. He says true love is not selfish. Take a look at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. Man, I tell you, true love is not selfish. If there's a bigger message for the American church today, I haven't heard it. Because right now, we have Christian leaders saying on a regular basis that true love is selfish. They don't come right out and say it, but that's what their teachings teach. It's this big emphasis on building self-esteem, learning to love yourself more. And you got people who spend, a guy will be a Christian for 30 years, and every book on his shelf that he ever read was books on trying to teach him how to learn to love himself more. As far as Jesus is concerned, we're all experts on loving ourselves. The problem area that we have is we don't love God with everything we got, and we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. Look at Gospel of Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. And he summoned the multitude with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The Christian life is one of self-denial, not a life of selfishness. Our goal is not high self-esteem, but self-denial. Now, what that means for you might be something totally different from what it means for me. For John the Baptist, a life of self-denial meant wearing camel's hair, living in the wilderness, and eating locust and wild honey. Jesus said there wasn't a man born a woman greater than him at that point. Yet the guy died without a penny in his bank account. But living a life of self-denial for Abraham meant he was one of the wealthiest guys on earth at his time. But the key is, it's not what Phil Fernandez wants. It's finding out what God wants for Phil Fernandez and then being faithful to that. And just like the spiritual gifts, God's going to call you, might call you in a slightly different direction than He calls me. I think we need godly missionaries in foreign countries who barely make enough money to keep them alive. But I also think we need godly Christian businessmen, because if we didn't have those godly Christian businessmen who are making the good money and are generous and making these generous donations, then those godly missionaries would starve to death. And they wouldn't have, believe me, the average missionary does not have enough money of his own to even fly to the country that he preaches at. So we need one another, but the fact is we cannot be selfish. Paul wanted the Corinthians to practice the gifts for the good of the entire body, not just wanting everything focused around their own gift, not just them wanting to do everything. By the way, there are some churches where the pastors have to do everything because they're afraid that if they give away a little bit of their authority, or if somebody comes in and does a little bit of the teaching, they're going to lose their job. We can't be selfish in that way. We have to recognize God uses each and every one of us, and we cannot be selfish. It says another characteristic of love, it is not easily provoked, not easily angered. By the way, there is another side to this coin. Paul and Ephesians, I don't remember the exact chapter, I think it's Ephesians 4, but Paul commands us to be angry and yet not sin. If you live in a world of sinful men, a world that is in rebellion against God, and you never get angry, I question whether or not you're a spiritual person. If 1.5 million babies can get aborted each year, and that doesn't make you angry, that makes me really wonder where your priorities are. if the fact that we're losing more and more of our freedoms because this government is becoming more and more socialistic as time goes on, if that doesn't make you angry, I wonder where your priorities are. At the same time, our anger has to be with the recognition that our true battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the demonic forces that are battling against us and against God's kingdom in the spiritual realm. In other words, we need to hate the sin and be angry at the sin, but not the sinner. Sometimes we've got to confront the sinner. Sometimes we've got to talk to them even in a harsh manner, but we do it not out of anger, but out of love. But what Paul's getting at here is, again, the Corinthians, the way they were using the gifts, they were provoking one another and arguing in their midst. There were divisions in that church, and Paul was speaking out against it. Also, another characteristic of love does not keep a record of wrong suffered. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, verse 32. That says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You know, somebody says, forgive your brother or forgive your sister in the Lord. He said, well, Lord, you don't understand what they did. I think the Lord's comeback to you would be, look, Fernandez, you don't understand what you did. You don't understand the price that my son had to pay on the cross. It should be no problem for one imperfect person to forgive another imperfect person when there was a totally perfect person who is willing to forgive every imperfect person. I mean, why should you have a problem forgiving another imperfect person when you yourself have imperfections and you know what it's like to fail? But here is Jesus, never even heard of the word fail. Here is the Almighty God become a man, totally perfect, no sin in Him whatsoever, and He's willing to die on the cross for our sins and forgive us. We need to follow in His example and to forgive one another and not keep a record of wrongs suffered and then hold it over one another's heads. True love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. We got people today that are calling themselves Christians and they call themselves pro-choice. They like the word choice, but when you really talk to them about what the word choice means, it means that they back other people's choice to kill babies before they're born. The only difference between killing a baby before it's born and killing a baby after it's born is if you kill a baby before it's born, you don't hear it screaming, so it's a little bit easier to sleep at night. Okay? We got to speak the truth. We got to speak it in love, but we should not rejoice in unrighteousness. You got people that are call themselves Christians, and they're acting like homosexuality is a healthy lifestyle. True love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. True love would confront the homosexual and plead with them not to continue his lifestyle, because if you really love that person and you seek the greatest good for them, you're not going to want to see that person physically and spiritually destroy themselves. True love doesn't look at a guy who's blindfolded walking towards the edge of a cliff and say, well, I don't want to hurt that guy's self-esteem, and I don't want to be judgmental, so I'm just going to ignore the fact that he's walking off the edge of a cliff. True love, you will stop the person, remove the blindfold, and try to show them that they should be walking in a different direction at that time. True love rejoices with the truth, takes a stand for God's truth. If you're in the public schools, it's not popular to take a stand for God's truth. If you're in Olympic College, it's not popular to take a stand for God's truth. You might be a straight-A student and end up getting a B or C in a science class because you don't agree with your teacher that we evolved from apes. But true love rejoices with the truth, takes a stand for God's truth regardless of the cost. True love bears all things. The wording in the Greek brings up the idea that true love always protects. The word in the Greek there means to cover something to keep water out, to seal something for the sake of protection. True love, it says, believes all things. This doesn't mean that we're gullible. Does not mean that. What it means is that true love trusts God throughout all situations. It believes throughout all situations. No matter how bad things get, no matter how many people tell you that Jesus isn't who He claimed to be, no matter how much pressure comes down on you, even if you lose your job, you lose your car, you have no money, you're sleeping on a park bench, you don't know where your next meal is, you can endure through all situations because you believe and trust God throughout all situations. He promises to take care of your needs, although sometimes we think we need more things than He thinks, than He knows that we need. But true love trusts God throughout all situations. True love hopes through all things. It has hope despite the bleakest of situations. You know what? No matter, you could tell me anything, any horrible thing. You know, my heart will go out to you. I'll have sympathy for you. But no matter what situation, we still have hope. And if you want to know what our hope is, it's right in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope. And then Paul explains what our hope is. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Let's say I don't get that car that I wanted. Or I don't get that job that I wanted. Or I don't get that house that I wanted. The fact is, my hope is ultimately in Jesus. And as long as Jesus does return and does set things straight, then everything is going to be all right, no matter how bad it gets right here and now. It's tough to fight wars when you're not sure how the outcome is going to be. But we're fighting the battles, but we know the war is already won. Jesus won the war. And therefore, we can hope throughout any situation. True love endures all things. It means to courageously abide under suffering. No matter how bad things get, we can endure and go through the situation. And Paul explained it in Philippians 4:13. He said, hey, I know what it's like to be poor. I know what it's like to be rich. I know what it's like to go hungry. I know what it's like to be filled. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And so, we are able to endure all situations through Jesus Christ. And then finally, Paul closes. By the way, someday do a study on the word, the phrase, all things. Yeah, there's some beautiful things, like for instance, God works all things for good, for those who love God, to those called according to His purpose. It's talking about God being in control of every minute aspect in all creation. Anything that occurs, your God is still in control. And because of that, verse 8 starts out about true love. Love never fails. Literally, it means love never falls. Love is never going to fall on its face. Love is going to accomplish that which God has called it to accomplish, because true love comes only from God. Now, let's close with a passage, Ephesians 6:24. Ephesians 6, verse 24. So true love is patient, kind, it's not jealous, it does not brag, it's not arrogant, doesn't act unbecomingly, is not selfish, is not easily provoked, doesn't keep record of wrong suffered, doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, it rejoices with the truth, it bears all things, believes through all things, hopes through all things, endures all situations, and love never fails. Ephesians 6, verse 24, Paul said, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. It's a love that never dies. That's a love that never fails. That's a love that is much more than any human love. That is a love that only comes from the eternal God. God's love never fails because God never fails. It is great to use the spiritual gifts that God has given us, But if we're not going to use it with love for God and love for one another, we're just wasting our time. We're not really doing His work. And so my prayer for our church is that we would use the gifts that God has given us. At the same time, the primary factor would be love. The primary thing would that be that whatever we would do all things out of love and for God's glory. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, once again, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You also for giving us spiritual gifts, but for also giving us the guidance that we need so that we would not abuse and misuse these gifts, but that we would use them motivated by love, by Your love, and that we would make a difference in our community by sharing the love of Jesus Christ and His salvation with those we come in contact with each day. Lord, I pray that each and every person here, that they would recognize that we're all sinners, that none of us can do enough good things to get into heaven. We just cannot save ourselves. But that Your Son Jesus became a man and died on the cross for our sins and took our punishment for us. So that if we would trust in Him for salvation, He would forgive us of our sins, cleanse us, and empower us to be all that He called us to be. So I just pray, Lord, that we would seek to use the gifts, not for any selfish reasons, but to unselfishly serve others, to serve You and to aid others in our church.